Wednesday evenings, we've been taking a look at the choosing or election of God, and we started off with this, taking a look at how we are. We make choices, we make decisions. We have that in life, and as it is with us, is when someone would look to crowd in on us and tell us what to do, and I'm talking about from the standpoint of adults, we really get touchy about that. You know, if you were told you're going to marry this person, you will live here, you will work this job. Well, we really, especially in our culture, we take that as an affront. I mean, wait a minute, who are you to tell me what to do? We're really touchy about that because we, especially in our culture, our nation, we believe in freedom and we make decisions. We make choices. Now, I'm just speaking as a man. Of course, as the children of God, our Lord gives us guides and restraints and commands and such as that. But that's as far as just mankind goes, we want to take our money, spend it the way we want to spend it, take our lives, use them the way that we want to use them. And why is it that we're that way? Well, we've been made in the image and likeness of God. We are His creation that are made in His image and His likeness. And so that being the case, where do we get that from? Well, we get that from God. We've seen in the scriptures about the choices that God has made. He's made all kinds of different choices, as it would be. Anything, any hobby that you would have, any work that you do within the guidelines of what an employer would tell you. You've made choices. You make order. You make decisions. Well, God in His creations, He's made decisions too. He's ordained things. He has a chosen group of angels, the scripture tells us very plainly. He's chosen a place to put His name, and that is Jerusalem. He chose a nation, the nation of Israel. That was His doing. It was not any other's idea. It was His doing. He chose leadership for His nation, for His churches. We see that in the choosing of Moses and of Saul and of David and so on. We see the Lord Jesus in the day of His ministry when He became a man. He chose the apostles, didn't He? And an unlikely sort they were. We wouldn't have chosen them, but He did. And He used them greatly by His power, that the Lord might be glorified. We see that the Lord Jesus as a man was chosen of God to be the Savior. The Scripture is very plain about that. And also that churches are chosen. And then when we get down to it, and this is where we're at tonight, there is a people that the Lord has chosen. This is a doctrine that goes along with a number of doctrines. There's a handful of doctrines. We took a look at the first one where we have titled it total depravity. You don't find the word depravity in the scripture, but you hear about depravity being in the scripture. We're all sinners. And we're sinners by choice. We're sinners by nature. Our father Adam, he sinned against God, and God told him there in the garden, and before giving him a wife, the Lord told him, said, of everything in the garden you can eat. You can eat of everything in the garden, but this tree that's in the middle of the garden, don't eat of that tree. For in the day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And Adam did die that day. He didn't die physically. It took another 900 and some years before he died. But when he ate of that tree, it is manifested in the scriptures that he did die spiritually, because where he had been there innocently and willingly before God and visiting with the voice of the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day when the Lord came back to visit with Adam and his wife, he had been there, just no hindrance, no bias, no thought at all of running away or hiding from the Almighty. But after he ate of that fruit, his wife's eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. They were naked before the Lord. They knew, understood what the knowledge of good and evil was then, to the extent of that they saw things differently than they ever had. And when the Lord came down to visit with them again, what'd they do? They hid. Was there any reason to hide from God? There's no reason to hide from God now, but we do. And why do we do that? Why do men, women, boys, and girls do that? Well, because we've sinned against God. We don't want to hear about God. We don't want that. And so when the Lord told him, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Well, Adam died, and so did all of we. We died too. We all died. The scripture tells that the way it is with sinners that are saved, that he saves us from being dead in trespasses and sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've sought our own way. And so we have no answer, no help, or no hope from any descendant of Adam, because we're all dead. How can a dead man do anything? And of course, again, just going and using the scriptures I trust that you have in your memory, in Romans chapter 1, it tells us very plainly that when we naturally go looking for God, we're going to miss him, because we're just bent and biased towards sin, self, and no understanding. So it was so that the Lord had to choose a people that he would save. And that's what we're looking at. All the world is guilty before the Lord, and everyone is a sinner. This doctrine of the choosing, or the election of the Lord, to have it and understand, to believe it, is also to believe how bad sin and iniquity is. If we believe that there is a flame or a spark or a sliver of help and hope within us, then it's going to be very, very hard for us to receive that this is the truth. But the thing is, the Word of God speaks to us. The Lord is very open. He's very open and clear. It is a doctrine for those who are saved. It can't be understood other than being saved, being redeemed by the Lord. There are those that take and look to understand it and hear maybe what the scriptures say. They hold to it, I believe, I would say, they hold to it as a gospel in and unto itself, which it is not. Knowledge of the electing grace of the Lord and a cleaving to that is different than receiving Christ. Okay? And so there are many people that, and denominations that hold on to election, but it is not, it tells about what the Lord has done. It is not God. And so it is the work of God. And it was necessary that there would be a people saved. We've taken a look at what Jesus has said about the subject, and now we're going on and taking a look about what the apostles have written. There are some passages, which we'll see tonight, at least begin to see tonight, that deal with the subject. And if it were not for these particular books, we wouldn't know all the scope about it that we do know, that the Lord has given to us. What it does for the people of God, as I say, it's a doctrine, it's a teaching, it's a doctrine for the children of God. What it does is it helps us, again, to understand how bad sin and depravity is. And it enhances and I hope voluminizes our thanksgiving to know how bad off we were, and how the Lord, to know the great love of our Lord for us. In Acts chapter 10, we see here just one quick verse here in Acts. Cornelius here is a man of the Italian band. We understand him to be a Gentile. He's heard the word of God from the Jews. Maybe the preaching of John. Okay, we don't know, but certainly I believe from the Jews and that. Remember, he would naturally be a man that would have a multiplicity of gods and not knowing Jehovah God. But he's praying to God always. I mean, he's seeking the Lord. He's benevolent with the Jews in this town of Caesarea. And so he wants to know the truth. The Lord visits him and ultimately sends the Apostle Peter to him to preach the gospel unto him. And part of what Peter preaches to him when he arrives, and the Lord deals with Peter, and he's the right one. The Lord knows who to deal with, in that the gospel is going to come to the Gentiles. You get Peter settled on that amongst the apostles, everybody else is going to be settled too. All right, because he is the one that I believe that it's manifested. He's the one that's going to be most zealous against breaking out of this thing that of just going to the Jews. And so I believe that's the reason the Lord deals with him. He's here preaching. We see this in verse 26. He tells Cornelius, stand up. I'm a man also. So Peter is no pope. He's not to be worshipped. He's there to minister the word unto these people. And so he begins that in verse number 35. And verse 34, rather. And in the midst of this, he says, verse 40, him God raised, speaking of Christ Jesus, raised up the third day and showed him openly that he was alive. Not to all the people, not to the entire nation, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And so this witness that the apostles were to be and that first church were to be, they were chosen to be the witnesses. Remember, it tells us early on in the book of Acts that the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, was there with his first church for 40 days. That 40 days from his resurrection and before the day of Pentecost. And during that time slot of 40 days, he was with them, teaching them, instructing them, opening up the scriptures to them, filling in all the gaps in the mission that he had for them, the commission that he had for them, and what they were to do. And Peter is telling Cornelius here, in those of his household, he said, we were witnesses, and we were chosen by him to be witnesses that Christ is alive. It's the Lord's operation and working. Now, I know that doesn't speak necessarily directly unto salvation, but understand this, the only people that are to be in churches are those that are saved. That's where it starts. And that's where the Lord began his choosing. Not only did he save them, but he called them to be apostles and such. Then, just in this chronological order, we come over to Romans chapter 8. Brother Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's not visited them. He wants to go visit them. He's been hindered. And so he undertakes to write unto them. He's dealing with all kinds of different things, and namely about the depravity of man. We see that chapter 1, chapter 3. We see them dealing about the case of the Jews. There's evidently maybe confusion about that, or maybe Gentiles are kind of like second class, the thinking is. But that's not the case. The Jews had an advantage. The Word of God came to them first. But the Word of God, through the Lord Jesus, through his churches, has come to all nations. And so he's dealing with all these kind of things. And in chapter 8, picking it up here at verse 18, and this verse here, this beginning verse of this chapter in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what a wonderful, wonderful statement that is. No condemnation, no coming damnation. We come to verse number 18, where it reads this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We look forward to the promises of the Lord and what he has in store for us. Seeing our Savior face to face, we can only imagine what that'll be. But let me tell you, it's going to be more glorious and more bright than you and I can even imagine. It will be wonderful to see our Lord and to be like him. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's you and me, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We want to be there, don't we? Don't you want to be there? Yes. Yeah, and I know we've got family here, we've got loved ones here, we've got things that we purpose to do, and that's all in the Lord's time. You do best to desire the coming of the Lord and to be with your Savior, and all those things that we would maybe bring up that we would say would hinder us from wanting to go, we need to take those and leave them with the Lord. Lord, you know, and we need to witness, we need to pray, and we need to desire that our Lord will come, okay, looking for him. For the creature, verse number 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're here in a strait, aren't we? Old man and new man. You know, it's really tough. It is really tough being here like this, but this is where we at. When you're saved, you want to go and be with the Lord. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've got the Spirit of God living within us. So we don't you want to be like, now if our hearts aren't right and we get backslidden, we get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus and we look around at the world, we can really get in bad shape and not desire that. But if our hearts are right, we look forward to being with our Lord and desire that, need to pray that, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now listen, if you say, not me, you might want to evaluate what you say you got. Okay? Now I understand, I don't feel like it. Okay? You know, like I said, I remember what Brother David said some years ago when he was with us about all these different kind of emotions and feelings and bad things that, you know, bad tendencies and good tendencies and good things that we follow and bad attitudes and all that, how that can happen to us just all in one day. I remember he said that. I'm thinking he was heading down the road of having one day that's good and one day that's bad. He's talking about moments. Okay, but if our hearts are right, we are looking for being like Christ, our body being saved and everything being complete and this old man done away with. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So it's a coming thing. It's not a lottery kind of hope. It's a no-so hope in Christ. It's going to come. It's going to be. We are not to doubt. He's going to bring it to pass. That's affirmed here later in the passage. But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Even so come, Lord Jesus, right? John said that. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That happens. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so we have the Spirit within us, and the Spirit helps us. Helps to mortify this flesh when we purpose to do so, and follow the Lord and be obedient to the Lord and put this old flesh down. We don't know how to pray sometimes. We say, Lord, help me, Lord, help them, because we don't even know what the answer is. Spirit takes care of that. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So then we have Jesus as our intercessor, right? So Jesus is there as our intercessor in the Spirit, working the will of God and what's needed. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so that's a definite thing there, the called, isn't it? Have you been called by the Lord? You know, has the Lord spoken to your heart about your sin and about your need and about the wonderfulness and the ability of Christ to save you? Has the Lord said unto you, come unto me, repent and believe and trust in me? Have you been called by the Lord? That's what everyone needs. And all these things, that this trial and this temptation and all this, these things that are hard on the flesh and hurt our hearts and minds, the difficulties of this life and things that we deal with and have problems with because of our looking to follow Christ, all these things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So he's got a purpose. He's got a work that he is working, and he's called folks into this. Now, when we speak about the call, you know, Jesus said it, many are called, but few are chosen. There's this general call, this heralding of the truth of the Word of God and the Word of God, the gospel that goes out. And those who are the Lord's hear it. They believe it. How do you know about the chosen of God? They believe. They believe. They do repent. They do believe and trust and receive Christ. That's the only way. We'll see that in other passages that we come to and deal with. And then he comes to verse 29. For, or because, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The many brethren are you and me. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And so that's that calling, okay, in verse 28. And whom he called, them he also justified, made just as if we'd never sinned. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We understand about glorification, don't we? We're not that now. We will be when we see Jesus in death or at his return. And so here he just lays it down about this purpose and work of God. And he starts off because for whom he did foreknow. So here there's a foreknowledge that is known. And again, that's not the Lord looking down through time to see who would believe in him and who would trust in him. Because, see, that would be contrary to we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That would be contrary to all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That would be contrary to what the Lord told Adam, in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And dead men don't breathe, don't think, don't move, don't operate. And Romans chapter 1 again makes it very clear that when you and I try to follow after or find God, we're going to miss it. We're going to make him like into an animal, like ourselves, something else, not who he is. We've got to hear from him who he is. And that's the reason that we need to be, we've given, as his church, as his churches, we've been given this mission to spread the truth about who he is and about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this, we see this foreknowledge. And this foreknowledge is that, is this choosing of the Lord of his children. This is something, and we're on the lookout for when he did this. Okay, so that's going to be, as we go along, we're going to be looking for when he did this. So far, we've heard a lot about him doing it, but we've not heard about when. Okay, so there is the choosing, the election, or the foreknowing, as it says here. And then there is the when that is the case. So here, this order of the operation, the purpose and work of God for this children, he says, all things work together to them that love God. That's what the called do. Okay, the called that they're called effectually is that we'll take a look at that also. To them who are the called, not a called or just called, but the called, according to his purpose. Because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he's going to make us in the image and likeness of Christ. That's going to happen. That's going to be the case. If we were not so, we could not live with him eternally. Now, over at New Testament, on Friday night, I preached about the judgments. Child of God, be busy for your Lord. You got a foundation that is Christ. That is Christ, how are you building on it? Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. It's going to be tried by fire. That's not the fire of hell. It's going to be the holy righteousness and white hot righteousness of God is going to burn all up all the chaff and burn up all that non-eternal building material, and then what remains is going to be what you're going to have for eternity to glorify the Lord. But there is a mention there in the passage in Corinthians that tells that if everything's burned up, they'll be saved so as by fire. There will be those that have nothing on the foundation. Nothing on the foundation. But they will be saved. And they will be conformed to the image of Christ. It's the only way that we can live with Him. And John tells it in his epistle that we shall see Him, for we shall be like Him, and we'll see Him as He is. Okay? So, the foreknowledge, the knowledge of God, He knew us even before we lived. We're looking for when, and so we'll be looking at that. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. I love that, how the Lord Jesus calls us His brothers. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. That's a thing that happens in time. Okay, these other things are before time. And whom He called, them He also justified, a judicial act of the Lord. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ. Justification is a test of righteousness. If one is justified, they can only be so by the righteousness of Christ. If you're not justified, you don't have the righteousness of Christ. Made just as if we've never sinned. It's a fine way to remember that. The Father, if you will, looks upon the sinner that has been saved and doesn't see us, but sees Jesus. And praise be to God for it. What a work and what a purpose and plan. And then whom He justified, them He also glorified. Again, to be made like our Lord Jesus. Let's read on. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who? Can Satan? No. Not even the highest created being that there is. He cannot be against us. No man upon earth that can kill the body but can't even touch the soul. It cannot touch us. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What was it Jesus said to that first church and the disciples there? Little children, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We hear those words, and maybe we kind of scratch around to understand what that does mean, but I don't think we really understand all that that means. He'll freely give us all things. Verse number 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So now here we have this, the chosen of God, the elect of God. It fits in here to let us that this foreknowledge that is mentioned in verse number 29 is indeed there the same. He knew not by knowledge of any goodness that we would do, but He knew us in that He chose us. He chose His people. Who is it that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So who could stand at that bar and say, nah, you missed one? Nobody. The Lord, God has done it. The Lord Jesus has done it. See, it is God that, it doesn't say it is God that chose. It doesn't say it is God that glorified. It's God that justified. See, and if there's justification, we've been made a son. We've been put in the family. It's the justification is the judicial wrapping up of dealing with sin. It's done. No one can touch us. It is the Creator of all that has justified us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died and took our condemnation, right? Took our damnation. What I deserve for my sins and hell and the lake of fire forever, Christ paid that for me on his cross. For you, if you're saved. So somebody steps up to condemn you that are saved, Christ Jesus steps up and said, what's going on here? What are you talking about? I died for him. See, there's no room. There's not even the beginning of an argument. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, he died that is risen again. He lives. If it would be that a charge would be laid, Christ steps right up and says, what are you talking about? What are you doing here accusing my child? They're mine. Can't you see how they're robed? Can't you see what they mean to me and the Father? Right? There's not even, I died for them and now I live. They'll live forever. They'll live as long as I live. Right? Who is even at the right hand of God? Who's got better standing than our Savior with God Almighty? You know, I've said it, and I think it's been a while since I've said it. Can you believe they're talking about us at the throne? That's what goes on. You child of God? Listen, there's not a child of God that's off in the shadows or off in the nook and the cranny. But they're talking about us at the throne, the Father and the Son, the Spirit. They're talking about us. It's serious business. It's good business. It's a blessing. We need to know that and remember that. Risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's that talking about us. Brother Jim, how do they take care of the hundreds of thousands of millions of however many saints are on the earth? We're talking about God. He doesn't have a bandwidth problem, does he, Brother Mark? He doesn't have it, does he? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can we be separated? No. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, no food, famine, no clothes, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That happens on this earth. But listen, no matter the terrible death that we might die. No, the terrible death that the saints have died that have come before us that died. When we die, when the child of God dies, they go on to eternal bliss and glory with their Lord. How did this start off when we began to read? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You take a look at that suffering there towards the tail end of Hebrews chapter 11. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. It'll be that good, that well. Our Lord loves us that much. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him that loved us. Because of what Jesus did for me. I'm not rescued by what I have done, but what Jesus did for me on Calvary. You're not rescued by what you have done, but by Jesus that died for you, suffered for you, bled for you, was buried for you, and rose again for you. What He did nearly 2,000 years ago. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing in the future. I don't know about the future. The future really looks uncertain. And how can you know what they'll come up with in the future? Well, you and I don't. Well, what about the Lord? He knows, doesn't He? Yeah, not a problem with the Lord, is it? Not a bit. Isn't that something? Nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I like that, which is in. Not was, which is in. Right now. Right now, He's the God of the living, not the dead. So we see here about this choosing, this election of the Lord. Again, it's for this is relating to us and to we that are saved and to His children, that we might know about the working of God. You know, the Lord's just, He's kind of lifting up the curtain on how it all really worked. He's lifting up the curtain to show us how bad our sin and depravity is. He's lifting up and just showing a little bit more about His wonderful ability to do the impossible. With men, Jesus said, it's impossible for a man to be saved. But with God, all things are possible. It's a doctrine, again, for we who are saved, that we might glorify our Lord in it, that we might be a more thankful people, and that we might have an understanding about how bad sin is. If you're here and you're not saved, you know what the message of God is to you? To repent. To believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a sinner, and without the Lord Jesus, you have no help, no hope, no future. It's terrible. Right here on earth is the best that there is. You need Christ. You need Him. Again, the command from the Lord Jesus Himself in the beginning of His ministry is to repent and believe the gospel. To repent of your sins before God means to admit before God, as the Scripture says, that you're guilty. You're guilty before Him. You know, we do each other dirty. When I was a kid, I stole from people and did things. And it was wrong. It was sinful. It was wicked. And I did them wrong by doing that. But ultimately and really, I sinned against God, because God has said, don't steal. Don't steal. Don't be a thief. And so, not to admit to your folks, but to admit and before God that you are a sinner. You've sinned, and you've sinned against Him. You're guilty. And to turn from that sin, to know that that has brought you that condemnation, and that the justice and the judgment of God is just awaiting your death. That's all, for it to be meted out, it's just waiting your death. And then turn unto Christ, who came and did what He did so that a sinner, a repentant sinner, could be rescued, could be saved, could be changed. So the impossible could be done for him by the Savior, by God the Son that became a man and lived and then willingly gave Himself, suffered, bled, died, was buried in your stead. And then He rose from the grave. He paid the debt that you couldn't pay, and He lives forevermore that you might live in Him, believing and trust in Him.